All for being here. We anticipate a blessing in being in God's Word and sharing with one together. The sharing in common is an important part of that. And I think as we relate together to God's Word first, that sets us up to enjoy true biblical fellowship as we relate to one another. So let's open with a word of prayer and we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We're grateful for the opportunities that are before us today and this weekend. We thank you for your word. And may the saints be blessed through it. And may you accomplish good things this weekend. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So our topic for today is faithful. Faithful. And I'm just going to start off in the introduction. We're going to bounce around. I don't anticipate to be able to cover everything in the paper. But I ask the question, how does a perfect and infinite God reveal himself to finite beings? Quite a task when you think about it. Now, the perfections of God are revealed in time through his words and the actions of the three persons of the Godhead. There are seven eternal attributes of deity which are the basis for all of God's activity. The attributes are omniscience, omnipotence, love, holiness, goodness, righteousness, and truth. These attributes are the distinguishing characteristics of the divine essence which are the basis for all of God's actions. When we sing the well-known hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness," we are recognizing one of God's perfections and an aspect of his attribute of truth. To quote the late great theologian, Dr. Laverne Schaefer, Dr. Schaefer was great at definitions. What a gift for definitions, and here's a good one. Truth is that divine attribute of God, by virtue of which each person of the Godhead fully answers to his estimate of what he is. He sees himself and others as they really are. Because of this, he is perfectly reliable in the revelation of himself. Thus, the faithfulness of God is not an attribute, but is an aspect of the attribute of truth. God does not fail a promise nor disappoint an expectation based on his promise because he is truth and therefore faithful. And so when we think about truth, you know, we live in a cynical world. People casually question, what is truth? What is truth? What? We have truth in the Word of God. And when we speak of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the personification of faith. God is absolutely faithful. When we talk about faithful as a characteristic, faithfulness is commendable, commendable characteristic for any individual. Associated with it comes the idea of trustworthy, reliable, or dependable. In the New Testament, the Greek adjective pistos, so there's going to be a little bit of Greek, not a lot, but the Greek adjective pistos, which we're going to look at as faithful in a number of contexts, it occurs 67 times, and we need to make an important distinction between another Greek word, a noun, pistis, which is faith, which is faith. They're not the same thing. And so let's go ahead and do that. I don't know which translation you're looking at, but let's turn to Galatians 5:22. I'm just going to point this out. This isn't in the paper, by the way. But I want to go ahead and point this out just so everybody's aware of something in Galatians 5:22 and some translations. So in Galatians 5:22, of course, and 23, we're talking about the fruit from the Spirit. And so the last word in verse 22 in the Greek is our noun pistis. That's not our word for this paper. This is our word faith. Now, what I wanted to point out to you is if you have a New American Standard, you have a New King James Version, or you're looking at your Marshall Interlinear, guess what they're going to translate that as? Faithful. Faithfulness. And so I want to point that out is because when we're filled by the Spirit and we have the aspects from the fruit from the Spirit, you're not filled with faithfulness. You're filled with faith. Now, as we start to put some of it together, faith is important for the Christian to be faithful to God. We'll see that as we count God faithful, faith can have a very important aspect in that. But they're not the same thing. And so I just wanted to point that out in case you use one of those translations. And so you're aware of that. So coming back to our Greek word, pistos, it can be translated in the active sense of a believing one. And so of the 67 occurrences, I didn't separate this out in the paper, but there's a number of places where it can be translated as a believer or a believing one. Let's go ahead and look at an example of that in John chapter 20 in verse 27, where we have doubting Thomas. And so in John chapter 20, verse 27, let's just pick up in verse 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst and said, "Peace unto you. Peace is unto you." Then says he to Thomas, "Reach here thy finger and behold my hands. Reach here thy hand and thrust it in my side. And be not faithless," or without faith, or unbelieving, "but believing." Believing. So there it's being used in the active sense. In the passive sense of this adjective, pistos, it takes on the idea of faithful, dependable, or reliable. And that's primarily what we're looking at today in the paper. And so you have an example over in 1 Timothy 1:15. For time's sake, we might be able to pick that up later in the paper. And so we're gonna break at 1:30. And so we have 1 o'clock out, so we got to go by this one. Hopefully that's right. And so in this latter sense of pistos, as then faithful, reliable, dependable, is what we want to take a look at. And we want to do that so we can understand the implications of faithful for us as Christians. You know, are you faithful? What are you faithful to? How are you manifesting it? And so we want to identify some of those things, and we want to look at some of the concepts that are associated with it. And so let's see, we're just still in the introduction. How then is a Christian faithful to God? That's what we want to focus on. How are we faithful to God? Can a Christian be faithful through self-effort? If the Christian cannot even believe the gospel without divine grace, how then can a Christian be counted faithful through self-effort in the sight of God? They can't. They need supernatural enablement. Now this comes in as faithfulness, being faithful, a faithful one is reckoned to the believer in their position in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is always doing the things that are pleasing to the Father. And so he is always faithful to his word and in carrying out the things that the Father has appointed to him. He is the personification of truth. And then I like to say he's in the embodiment of faithfulness. And the reason I chose that word is you can think of in the realm of his humanity. He is the embodiment of faithfulness. He's always doing the things that are pleasing to the Father. In Christ, the believer is reckoned to be what he will be when he has changed to be like Christ. And that's an amazing thing about our position in Christ, is God imputes it to us. He counts it to us. He sees us as we will be. We get it all up front in God's reckoning because of the perfect substitutionary work of our Savior. And then God says, here it is. This is what's reckoned to you. Live in the provisions and experience this. And so in this paper, now if I were to redo this paper, I would change a few things and I'd change some order, but we're going to go with what we've got. In this paper, I've systemized this sense of faithful, dependable, reliable with pistos into seven categories, where we see it illustrated used of slaves, of stewards, of specific individuals, used as Christians as a whole, used of the word or sayings, and then used of God and used of the Lord. And what I did here is at the end of the first page, I included a verse list of pistos. And so you should have the 67 occurrences here in the New Testament. And, you know, if you wanted to go after the active sense where it's used as a substantive, a believer or a believing one, those would be included in that list. And then on the next page, you'll see we've got some lexical studies that I added. I could have added more, but I decided, well, this is one page. And you'll see on Thayer on page 2, his point 2 would give you a good starting place to go after some of those verses if you wanted to chase things. Freiberg in his Annical Lexicon at the top of the page, you'll see I kind of followed his breakout, and this is where I got the idea here of in the active sense of a person trusting or believing. And then number 2 up there on Freiberg's Analytical Lexicon, the passive sense of a person's trustworthy, faithful, or dependable. That's kind of the sense that we're looking at in this paper, where this word is used in that passive sense, as Freiberg would state it. So let's go ahead and turn to page 3. And we're going to look at some illustrations. Now, I call these illustrations because these are not for Christians for their practice. So we're not going here trying to figure out how we can apply this to our lives here. But we see some basic concepts that I think are going to help us to understand, well, how are we faithful to God? So in this first one, we're looking at Matthew chapter 24 in verses 45 through 47. What I did here is I might list an expanded context. I give the one verse in the New King James Version, and then you have the Greek underneath it for the verses that have pistos. And so here in Matthew 24:45, he says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Now, the word servant in the Greek word, this is our word for a bond slave. And so that's why I mentioned that these are illustrations to faithful with reference to slaves, to bond slaves. And so who is the faithful and wise bond slave? And then we see the concept, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. And so let me go ahead and just read this. I'm going to try and cover some of these fairly quickly. But in a context which emphasizes the responsibility of the Jews at the end of the tribulation, with the coming Son of Man to earth, they are admonished to be alert and watch. And so you have the verse references. You can go back. Basically what I wanted to do is look at this word study and to give you a brief, a concise commentary, so you can go back and do the work and have some of these things in mind. And so we have an illustration given of a slave being placed over the household of his master during his master's absence. The faithful and wise slave would be one found doing the will of his master. That's going to be a concept that we find flowing through this idea for faithful. The word wise, it's interesting, is a translation of the Greek word chronomos, which relates to one's quality of thinking resulting from one's frame of mind. And so we see in this context is the faithful and wise slave then, he's maintaining a frame of mind in order to be carrying out the duties designated by the master. So we're just seeing a basic concept here behind faithful. We have some other details. Happy is the slave who is the slave or the bond slave whom the master finds doing so. As a result, the faithful slave would be given charge over all the master's goods. Now, this isn't for us, but this is a nice illustration. The slave lacking in character would not be anticipating the return of his master, nor treating his co-slaves well. You would have to just go read those verses. That's kind of a summary of those verses. As a result, the unexpected return of the master would bring severe judgment to the evil slave. So just to draw, and so then in doing this, I just did this more for myself, and then I thought, well, I'm just going to go ahead and leave it in. I decided, as I work these contexts, I'm just going to have a little section where we have words or related concepts that contribute to the use of faithful. I like to look for patterns. I like to do this in the way I approach things, and I can find patterns or things that can just bring out a little more of the meaning. And so here we just have wise or phronimos, doing the will of the master, kind of the basic concept here that we're illustrating. Let's see. This next section, we're still in Matthew 24:25. Of course, this is the Olivet Discourse. This is for the Jews, by the way. We don't have the rapture in Matthew 24. This is looking at the tribulation period. This is all post-rapture. And so in Matthew 25, verses 19 through 23, you have two verses that they have, both of them have Christos twice, and they're saying the same thing in your New King James. It's just a repeat. So in this context, top of page 4, this deals with Israel's relation to a returning king and entrance into the millennial kingdom. The immediate context deals with teaching concerning the use of money left in the hands of slaves or bond servants. In this illustration, a man distributes his goods among his slaves according to their abilities while he's away on a journey. In the handling of the money by the slaves, two of the three slaves double their master's money, while the third slave buried and hid his lord's money. And then we see on upon the return of the master, the two slaves who had doubled his money were commended, and both were referred to as good and faithful slaves. Both of them were. And that's why you have the two verses, you have four occurrences, faithful here. And so the use of good here is from the Greek word agathos, which relates to an inner well-being and brings happiness. So here, the good and faithful slave is one who's going to be happy, going to have an inner well-being for carrying out the desires of the master. And here we see in this illustration, because they were continually faithful over a little, they were promised to be put in charge of many things going forward. And so this has relevance in the tribulation period, I believe. And so again, we're not drawing application here for ourselves, but we're looking at some illustrations of faithful. I'm going to skip down here in number C, the rewarding of a slave who gained 10 minas, which is just a monetary unit that was worth 100 denarii. Anyway, we'll skip that one for time's sake. It's going to be consistent with the other illustrations, I think. Let's move down to Roman number two here, where we have faithful with reference to stewards. And so here in this verse in Luke 12:42, the Lord asks the question here, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom the master will make ruler over his household to give him, to give them their portion of food in due season? So I believe this context here is related again to the end of the tribulation period when all of Israel will be saved. The Jews are instructed to be like men waiting to welcome their master when he returns from the wedding feast. So you've got some little pointers in here in the context that can help you identify time frame that would fit with the context. But happy are those slaves whom the master shall find watching when he comes. And they are to be ready also, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. You see, and I'm not going to go into these in these contexts and work this for time's sake. You can come back and read the verses, and then you could read the summary. But the Lord's question is, who then is a faithful and wise steward? But the term wise is translated again. We've already looked at this word phronimos, which relates to one's quality of thinking resulting from a frame of mind. The steward is a slave who's been given charge of by the master over a household. And so here we see the dependable and prudent steward. And, you know, the New King James, wise, but prudent steward is one who is mindful and reliable in carrying out the desires of the master. The Lord states, happy is the slave whom his master will find doing so when he comes. And then we see a similar concept as we had in Matthew. The master will set that one over all that he has. And again, I think this is looking at the Jews and entering into the millennial kingdom. They'll have a special place in that rule here on earth. Now, we're going to be co-reigning with Christ. Our citizenship is in the heavens. And so we're not trying to draw application from here. Let's see, time-wise, okay. So the unrighteous steward, again, we're not going to try, this isn't for us today. In this context, it is dealing with the problems of wealth. Let's see, I'll just go ahead and read my summary, and we will just do this fairly quickly for time's sake. So in this context, the unrighteous steward, this considers the problem of wealth and the impossibility to serve both God and money. We have an illustration of an unrighteous steward who is squandering his master's goods. Upon learning he would no longer be steward, and being concerned for his future, he reduced the debt of his master's debtors to gain favor for his future from them. And so you can go and read about that. This is a great context. We usually come into this context, by the way, to illustrate the necessary parts of a dispensation. Because you have a master, you have steward, who is a slave, who the master puts in charge over a household. So you have a household, you have a steward who's dispensing the goods to the household, you have a household, and then you have a house law or a rule. And so this is a good context to illustrate this in this, with this illustration of this unrighteous steward. So it's interesting, the master in this illustration prays the unrighteous steward for the steward's shrewdness in taking action to gain some favor for his immediate future. Interesting explanation that the Lord presents when he says, The sons of this age are more prudent in their frame of mind than the sons of light. He's talking about thinking about their future, emphasizing their future. This guy was thinking about his immediate future, this unrighteous steward. He's thinking about physical gain in this life only. And so Jesus tells them, the Jews here, to make friends by means of money so that the friends might receive them into the eternal dwellings. The Lord seems to be implying here, and he seems to be illustrating, that the future they should consider is more than just this life. I think that's the point he's making. Now, we know God is the provider of all. When pursuing physical wealth becomes idolatry, an individual has no sight for what are the true riches. And so, in referring to money, he looks at it as, I can't remember the term now, but the Lord says, he who is faithful in what is the least, in referring to money, is faithful also in much. And so again, setting up wealth as a form of idolatry, it makes it difficult for one to value God. When making wealth the ultimate goal, one's mind is set on independence from God, whether they realize it or not, and self-interest. And so the physical and the temporal are emphasized, and the one will be completely blinded to the riches of the eternal one. And so kind of the point of, I think, what the Lord is doing in this context is, man cannot serve God and money. And so you see that. Now, I do make a reference over to 1 Timothy 6:17. Now, over here, this is written for Christians. And so let's just go over there. We don't want to try and draw application here in Luke, but there's some principles there. But here in 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul, writing Timothy, and says, charge them that are rich in this, not world, but age, talking about physical wealth, that they be not high-minded, nor, the word trust here should be hoping, on uncertain riches, but rather, strong contrast, in or on the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And there that word is to share in common. And so that is for us. Okay, so anyway, coming back into the paper, let's look at number C on page 6. The ministries of apostles, being similar to stewards. So it's interesting here. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he's dealing with divisions in the church. And so the church is divided into these groups, and they're saying, I belong to Paul, I belong to Paulus, I belong to Cephas. So, and then some are saying, I belong to Christ, and you see that in chapter 1. So Paul's dealing with divisions in the church. And so Paul advises the Corinthians to logically consider him and other apostles as under-rowers. He uses this Greek word for under-rowers, for assistants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. And so that's in 1 Corinthians 4:1. And so an under-rower is an assistant who acts under orders of another to carry out his will. A steward is a servant or a bondslave who cares for the management of the things of the master. The mysteries of God were previously concealed truths that God revealed to the apostles. Paul states that it is required, it's literally sought, in stewards to be found faithful. And so... he's using this as an illustration that Paul is and the other apostles are trying to be faithful to what God has for them to do. And so the one who judges the faithfulness is the master. And so when we look into this deeper, we see the Corinthians were examining Paul. They were questioning his trustworthiness, his faithfulness. And carrying out his duties, Paul is not conscious of anything against himself. And so you can see that as you look at 4:4. But he declares that the Lord, it is the Lord who judges him. And so Paul doesn't even judge himself. He doesn't know anything against himself, but he identifies the Lord. Now, titles are important. When you see Lord a lot of times in the context, it's identifying Christ as the divine master, the head of the body. There's some significance to that title. When we think of Christ, that's emphasizing the fact that he's the risen and glorified one, and especially when you see Jesus, Christ Jesus, that's emphasizing his humanity as well. And so titles make a difference. And so you have Lord used many times in these contexts where we have faithful. And so it's the Lord who judges Paul. And so Paul goes on, the Corinthians are advised to not judge his Christian service and faithfulness until the Lord comes. When at the Bema Seat judgment, all Christians will have their works judged. That's something that's before us all. And let's see, time-wise, I'm trying to cut time so I leave room on the other end here. So you have some verses that will take you there. So words or related concepts that contribute to the use of faithful then here is doing the master's will and carrying out one's appointed duties. And so now, we're starting to touch on some things that are going to relate to us as Christians, as we realize that we have a place in God's plan and purpose. And taking and finding that place in his plan is going to relate to who we are in Christ. Now, I'm going to do this out of order. I'm going to try and do this out of order. I would have switched this around if I were to redo this. So rather than looking at Roman numeral 3, which is faithful with reference to specific individuals right now, I want to skip to page 10, and I want to look at a couple things on page 10 where we're looking at Roman numeral 4, where we have faithful with reference to grace believers. So I want to cover this first, and then we'll go back and we'll look at some examples from specific individuals, because this is important. These next two examples in Ephesians and Colossians. So on page 10, Roman numeral 4, in point A, to the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's pause there. And so we have a couple adjectives here. Both of these are going to be similar. Ephesians and Colossians are sister epistles written at the same time, sent with the same courier, Tychicus, at the same time. And so Paul here, he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. An apostle, spiritually gifted as an apostle. It's not something he earned. It's not something he asked for. It's something he was gifted. And guess what? Each of you are gifted with a spiritual gift. And that's important for you to know, because that's going to have a significance of what God has for you in his plan and purpose. Let's continue on. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the saints, what are saints? Literally, set apart ones. You don't have to wait until you die and then have some committee consider your life to become a saint. The moment you believe the gospel and you are immersed into the body of Christ, you are a saint. You are a set apart one to God. It's done. It's settled. Now, so we have to the saints who are in Ephesus, and then this next adjective, and faithful. It's plural. And faithful ones in Christ. Now, is Paul limiting his address to just the super spiritual Christians who are being faithful to God at that moment? No, and you may be wanting to consider this as an active to the believing ones in Christ, but I would suggest that he's using it in the same sense as this is to the faithful ones in Christ, to how God the Father sees you right now. Remember, what is your position in Christ? It's who you are in God the Father's reckoning right now of what you will be at the rapture. Now, try and get your head around that. God the Father reckons you now. He counts you to be now who you are in Christ. And he can see the end from the beginning. And so, everything is in place. He already knows who you are in your glorified state, like Jesus Christ. And so right now, he reckons you in Christ as faithful ones, dependable ones, reliable ones. Let me read the commentary. So the letter is addressed to the saints who are at Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Saints are people who have been set apart to God as a result of spirit baptism into the body of Christ. And I'm tempted, I can get bogged down. Sometimes we're not teaching new things. We're teaching things you've all been exposed to. But sometimes it's important to hit it again, because just having that little reminder, God can use it as a blessing, and then it helps as you relate to other things. So let's go ahead and do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. How do we become part of the body of Christ? By spirit baptism. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:13. So when the believer believes the gospel for salvation, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and you believe that for salvation, immediate things change. One of those things is you are imputed the crosswork of Christ, and God the Father no longer sees you as in Adam. He no longer calls you an Adam, because by spirit baptism, the Holy Spirit takes you out of your being imputed in Adam and places you in Christ, and now God the Father counts you to be in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, for by one spirit were we all baptized into one body, talking about the body of Christ. Now, the word baptized means immersed. And so we were all immersed into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink one spirit. Now, let's go ahead and turn back to 1 Corinthians 1:2, so you'll see I put it in that order in the reference. Now, we've already commented that the Corinthians, when Paul's writing them, they're predominantly a carnal church. They were having problems with divisions. Makes the opening to 1 Corinthians pretty fascinating. And 1:2, he says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, uses a perfect passive participle of this verb that means to set apart. To those that have been with the abiding result are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus. Called, not to be, called saints. Called to salvation to be set apart ones. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so there you see that Paul opens up with telling them they're saints. Now, their practice, in practice, they've got some issues. They need some correcting. They're placed as having been sanctified in Christ, and they're saints. We are all saints. Yet in their practice, they weren't quite there. They weren't living set apart to God. And so we kind of have a similar thing when it comes to faithful in Christ Jesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. In Christ, we are faithful. We're reckoned to be faithful. In practice, it's something that we have to put the provisions of grace into practice so we can be experiencing right now what God the Father counts us to be. And so, dropping in here, in practice, all believers are not holy and dependable. Positionally, all believers are counted to be saints and faithful by God the Father because of who He sees them to be in. That's the important thing. Who He sees us in. That's in Christ. That's in His reckoning. That's in His mind. The Father sees the believer to be in the faithful one, Christ. Grace and peace, and so in both places, grace and peace are mentioned as coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're mentioned, though, and I tie this in, as things from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which make it possible for believers to live set apart as set apart ones and faithful ones in Christ. It's tied right into the context. And so, words related or concepts that contribute to the use of faithful. I have saints here in Christ. In Christ. We're going to see that over and over, reference to our position in Christ. Colossians. Again, similar to the saints and to the faithful brethren in Christ. And so we have a different word here. And here in one verse, we'd have to go Ephesians 1:2 to pick up the grace and peace, but here in Colossians 1:2 we have this all in one verse. So Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here similar to Ephesians, Paul's salutation, the Colossians are addressed as saints, set apart ones, and faithful ones in Christ. And so Christ, that's a title, it emphasizes the fact that He is the risen and glorified one. And so Christians are in the risen and glorified one by the imputation of the Father by Spirit baptism at initial salvation through believing the gospel. There you have a reference to the gospel verses. You have the verse of how we get into the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:13. As many as have been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. Galatians 3:27. Interesting, in the Greek, he uses a middle voice there. And so let's go to Galatians 3:27 real quick. Let me pick up verse 26. That might save me time later. And so, for you are all not children. I'm reading the King James, by the way, when I'm referring to a verse in my Bible here. In the paper, I've got the New King James. But in verse 26, for you, ye are all not children here, but sons. sons. It looks at a place of privilege, not birth here. And so you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is where we're placed as sons. And then verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so you've put him on for yourself, which is interesting. We were baptized and we put on Christ. God the Father sees us in Christ, clothed in Christ. And in Christ, I'm coming back to the paper now, top of page 11. In Christ, the believer is counted to be what he or she will be at future tense salvation, when at the rapture, the believer will be changed to be like Christ. All grace believers have the same promise. In present tense salvation, the believer can experience being set apart and faithful by living in their position in Christ. Okay, so I wanted to cover that before we look at the individuals. And so let's go back to verse 6 now and consider. Now, I didn't write any commentary on these sections of these individuals, and so we can go through this fairly quickly. But I want you to pick up some of the key concepts and the words around specific individuals. We're talking about Christians here, these examples where faithful is used. And so on page 6, Roman numeral 3, faithful with reference to specific individuals, we have the Apostle Paul referenced twice. And so I'm not going to develop this context. I want to just point out the immediate context where faithful is used. So Paul says, now concerning virgins, he says, I have no commandment from the Lord. And then this statement right here, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. And so, and that's our word for faithful there. The word trustworthy is our word for faithful. And so as one, similar to one whom the Lord in his mercy, or just having mercied by the Lord, has made to be faithful. Faithful. And so here we see this concept of mercy, having been shown mercy. It's a perfect passive participle in a state of having been shown mercy to be faithful. To be faithful. And so Paul is going to give his opinion there. Over in 1 Timothy 1:12, again in reference to Paul, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord, our divine master. We've got a nice full title here with reference to Lord, who has enabled me. This word enabled, the idea of empowered, because he counted me faithful. He considered Hagemai, regarded me faithful, putting me into the ministry. It's general, it's anarchos in the Greek, just putting me into quality of service, ministry. And so Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's talking about taking up his place in God's plan and purpose, and him being regarded, considered faithful, putting him in service. And so some of the concepts or words, empowered by Christ, counted faithful, placed into service. Let's look at some of these other individuals. Timothy. I think here I do want to go, I want you to turn in your Bible if you are following along with your Bible. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pick up a couple other verses here. This commendation of Paul for Timothy, and it's very interesting when we back up and we'll pick up in verse 15. He says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, so we have positional reference in Christ, you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now Paul's writing and he's trying to encourage with these Corinthians who are, many are carnal, to put their position into practice. And he was the one the Father used to call them to their salvation. And now he says in verse 16, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me, in the sense of living the Christian life. Paul was an example to the flock. Now we get to verse 17, and he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timothy. Timothy is going to communicate some very important information of how to imitate Paul in his Christian life, is basically what he's saying here. And so he sends Timothy. Now he says, and this is just a fantastic commendation. Who is my beloved, not son here in the King James, it's born one. Paul was used in Timothy being called to his salvation. And he says, and faithful in the Lord. Now that's important, faithful, the idea of dependable, reliable, in his position in Christ, but with the title Lord, remember, it's emphasizing the second person of the Godhead as the divine master, the head of the body. So here we have something about Timothy that's he's faithful in the Lord. It's talking about he lives in his position in Christ under the headship of the divine master. And then what is he going to do? And why is Paul sending him? Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ. He's going to bring him into remembrances of the ABCs. As you're in Christ, you can live free from the sin nature. It's provided. This isn't secret doctrine. How do we know that? He says, as I teach everywhere in every church. This isn't limited to just the mature Christians. This is for all Christians, in other words. And Timothy is Paul's loved, born one, and faithful in the Lord. And he's going to bring them in remembrance of these in Christ truths. So that's with Timothy. Let's see. Lydia. What do I want to say with Lydia? So this is when this context where we have Lydia is used as faithful to the Lord. Here we have this woman, and we can find a number of things. If you want to expand the context, you could go to Acts and back it all the way maybe up to Acts 16:9 and following, and you can see that Paul has gone into Macedonia after receiving that Macedonian call. And Lydia happens to be there, this woman that's from Thyatira. And in that context, I guess now that I'm speaking about it, I should just turn there because I'm not going to be able to summarize it as well as scripture fans. So let's just turn to Acts 16:14. We'll just drop in. And the Lord did something with Lydia that's important in verse 14. So I would, at very minimum, I would add verse 14 to that verse reference of Acts 16:15. And so in 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. And so I believe here she's probably, this is a Gentile woman who's worshiping as a Jew. She heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And the word opened, it's the idea of thoroughly opened. That she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. What would have Paul been talking about? The gospel for salvation, and being baptized. And then this is water baptized. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful. And so the idea here is judged, if you're in a state of having judged me to be faithful to the Lord, or in the Lord, it's an end preposition, I believe, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She urged us. And they did follow through. So Paul, they did judge her to be faithful to the Lord. And so that's Lydia. Let's see. We need to take a break. Maybe we'll go ahead and take our 15-minute break, and then we'll come back, and I'll pick up a couple more examples of some specific Christians, and we'll continue. So 15 minutes.